Now, our theme text, as you might guess from the title, comes from John 8:32, and these words are from the words of our Master, and we can also find these words carved on the original headquarters of the CIA. Also, institutes of higher learning around the world have these words printed in stone on their university buildings. Let's read John 8:32. Here our Lord is speaking to those who would become his disciples, and he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Although the CIA and many universities have these words chiseled in stone on their buildings, they ignore the truth that Jesus speaks of here in this verse, God's truth, God's plans and purposes. Man-made truths, his own opinions, and the opinions of others won't set us free. In fact, these beliefs, these doctrines taught by men, bring bondage and fear, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29:13. And we're going to apologize here because we have too much talk for the time that we've been given, so we're not going to give you enough time to get to the verses. So if you're upset with me, we apologize. Isaiah 29:13 reads, "Whereof the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." Fear is a quality of mind that is begotten generally by uncertainty. There are certain things which we ought to fear and certain things we need not fear. The adversary has taken advantage of our fallen condition and has caused mankind to fear God because he knows that whoever we fear, we will keep away from. So he pictures before our imperfect minds a God unjust, oversevere in his dealings with sin and sinners. This was my experience as a child. I was brought up Catholic by my Catholic parents, who were brought up Catholic by their Catholic parents, who were brought up Catholic, as you see how it goes. Every Sunday, I attended church with my four brothers and my sister. And when we got a little antsy, a little rambunctious in the pews, my mom would give us the dead relative cards. Now, some have football cards, some have baseball cards. My mom had dead relative cards. Now, these are the cards you get when you go to a funeral. And the saying that it has is what we read to keep us quiet in the pews at the Catholic Church. My brother Jeff came up with the name dead relative cards. Now, these cards made a real impression upon me as a youngster. Let me read one of these cards to you that my mom took out of her missalette and handed it to her kids. It starts like this. "My Jesus, have mercy on my soul, the soul of Mary R. Ullman, born January 14, 1903, passed away September 17, 1963. This was my grandma. This was little grandma because she was the shorter one of the two. She was under 5 foot tall. Now, little grandma died when she was 60 years old. I was 7 at the time. Little grandma was really nice. She smiled at you. She gave you a treat when she saw you. Now, here's how the rest of her card read. O most gentle heart of Jesus, ever present in the blessed sacrament, ever consumed with burning love for thy poor captive souls in purgatory, have mercy on the soul of thy departed servant. Be not severe in thy judgment, but let some drops of thy precious blood fall upon the devouring flames. And do thou, O merciful Savior, send thy holy angels to conduct thy departed servant to a place of refreshment, light, and peace. Amen." And it finishes with, "May the souls of all the faithfully departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen." Brethren, according to this card, my little grandma was in devouring flames. As a kid, I remember thinking, how will some drops of blood help her anyway? And how will she rest in peace in that place? So I asked my mom. I asked my mom this question. You know, what is purgatory? So I learned about purgatory, why you went there and how you got out. And she told me that you could get out of purgatory by having masses said for you, relatives say masses for you. You could light those candles and put coins in, pay for your candle, and say prayers for the dead. Those were the things God designed to get Grandma out of the fire. And forget the prayers, candles, and masses for those who didn't make it to purgatory. That was the end of their story. At night, when the lights went out and it was quiet, although I slept in the basement with two of my brothers, I was alone with my thoughts. And I would imagine what forever and ever and ever was like. My mind pictured it like a camera panning upward from the ground, soaring through the rooftops, through the trees, through the clouds, and then you have the dark of the night and in the sparkling stars going on and on and on. That was forever and ever. And it was in this agitated state of mind that I fell asleep many nights. That is, until one night a thought came to my mind. So the next day I came to my mom with this question. I said, Mom, can you pray for yourself to get out of purgatory? My mom thought for a minute. She said, well, yeah, I think you can. So I began then and there storing up prayers every night to shave off my stay in purgatory. I timed the two prayers I knew, the Hail Mary and the Our Father. Hail Mary took 8 seconds. Our Father, 15 seconds. Being as sharp as I was, I chose the Hail Mary. So at night, before I fell asleep, I said the Hail Mary over and over again as many times as I could. That is, until one day, my mom was exasperated. She had four kids, four boys in 5 years, the first four of us. She was a good Catholic. And one day she was extra exasperated, and she lifted up her head and she said, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us. And I said, Mom, is that a prayer? And she said, well, yeah, that's a prayer. So, of course, that became my new prayer. Because I could say that prayer in 2 seconds, and I could really shave off some time in purgatory. Brethren, the majority of mankind are bound hand and foot by fear, and fear has torment, as we read in 1 John 4:18. In this condition, it's impossible to love God. And it was impossible for me to love God. I was walking in darkness. I needed some light. I needed truth to set me free. And the good news is, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. And he will find them. He will draw them out. That's a promise. Jesus tells us so. His words are, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6, verse 44. In connection with this promise, let's read our Master's words found in John the 10th chapter, verses 3 to 5. Here our Lord says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger, or strangers. The sheep hear his voice. They're attracted to it because it has a proper ring to it. It's logical, soothing, and satisfying. As the old hymn says, It satisfies their longings as nothing else will do. Notice this voice of truth leads the sheep. It doesn't drive them. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. They follow him out into the green pastures of spiritual refreshment, where they are fed and strengthened by the meat in due season. All of us have had our own experience, our own unique experience, of being drawn by the Father to his Son. The Lord called us, or led us out of the Catholic Church in this way. When I was 24, I was still attending faithfully the Catholic Church with my new bride of a year or two by then, Connie. And we had a one-year-old child, Danielle, and one day we came to the church a little bit late. Things haven't changed in a long time for us. We're always a little bit late. But we had to stay in the back of the church, and so our little one-year-old that Connie dressed real nice in a little dress was dancing around when the hymns were playing, and all the people in the back were being amused by Danielle. And I remember driving home from church that morning saying to Connie, there's got to be more to God and to church and to religion than this. You know, everybody spent more time watching Danielle than they did paying attention to what was being said in church. So there's got to be more than that. But it wasn't the time to set us free from the Catholic Church just yet. That came a year later. We stopped attending the Catholic Church. A year later, the Lord used my brother Jerry to lead us out in this way. Jerry had moved to California to seek after his dreams he wanted to be a professional baseball player. So he went out there where there was nice weather. He could play baseball all year round. But by the Lord's grace, by his providence, those dreams weren't realized, but he did have other experiences that led him to religion. He was reading the Bible, he was attending a large non-denominational church, and he had some private studies with some Seventh-day Adventists, and he also joined the Navy. And before he went off to the Navy, to basic training, he came home to Michigan for 6 months. The first week he was back, we picked him up for church on Sunday, and as we walked out of the Catholic Church, my brother said, I can't go to Catholic Church anymore. It's just an empty ritual. So I said, well, I know a fellow at work, Mark Pulowski. He was a custodian. I was a custodian and a substitute teacher at the time. I said, I'll ask him where he goes to church. So we started to go to this little Pentecostal church named Believers Faith Fellowship. They had a minister and his wife, and she played the guitar, and we sang some nice songs, and he had a nice social gospel. I bought my first Bible, and I really wanted to know, what does this Bible say? What is God's plan? And also, to help me out, I listened to religious radio and religious TV. Well, one Sunday, as Connie was getting our two kids, Danielle and Patrick, ready for church, I happened to come across a show called The Divine Plan of the Ages. And I caught about 5 minutes of it. And there was Brother George Wilmot. Now, Brother George didn't pace back and forth. He didn't wave his Bible in the air. I don't even know what Brother George said that day. But it was different. It was appealing. So I sent for the free offer. The next week, the Divine Plan Journal came in the mail, and I immediately read the first paragraph, and I set it down, and I never picked it up again. But one evening shortly after that, the phone rang, and the voice on the phone said, this is Doug Melville. I understand you have an interest in the Bible. Is that true? I wanted to say yes, but I'm also interested in watching TV with my family. That's what we were doing at the time. But I said, yes, I'm interested in the Bible. To this, Doug said, do you have a Bible? I said I did, and he told me to go get it. Now, I remember the first question Brother Doug asked. He said, where do you think King David is? And I thought, well, he's a good guy. He's in heaven. So I said, he's in heaven. He said, well, let's find out. Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter. And I read Scripture, and he asked me, what do you think it really means. So I started to reason on the scripture for the first time. This went on and off. We had Bible studies for about a year. And then Doug said him and his wife would like to meet us. And so the next Sunday, we were going to meet at the Big Boy near our house. So that Sunday, my youngest son, who is a year, fell asleep on the way home. And so we put him in the crib, and the phone rang, and it was Doug. And he wanted to make sure we were coming, because I guess sometimes people don't show up. So I looked at Connie. I said, what should we do? And she said, invite him over to the house. So we did. And Doug and Mary came in, introduced themselves, and they sat down at the dining room table. We had our Bibles out, and Doug said, do you have any questions about the Bible? So Connie, who usually, I do a lot of talking, if you didn't know that, she's usually the quiet one, but she said, where's my dad? And she explained that her dad died at age 45 when she was 8 years old. And being not real sensitive myself, I didn't realize that Pentecostal mantra that she was hearing over and over again for the last 3 years, ye must be born again, was really tormenting her, because her dad wasn't born again. And of course, they don't say so, but it's implied if you're not born again, you go to hell. That afternoon, we learned that Connie's dad was in the grave, and so was little grandma, because the wages of sin is death. But that wasn't the end of the story, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. And for the next 2 or 3 hours, we looked up scripture after scripture, and we learned that God was the Savior of all men. We looked at promises like 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3 to 6. We'll read verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will save all men, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And of course, verse 6, Jesus died a ransom for all mankind. And 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That afternoon, we learned that there were two salvations, a heavenly salvation and an earthly salvation. And nobody was left out and nobody was left behind in God's plan. How awesome is that? God is the Savior of man and has made full provision for the enlightenment of all. In due time, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. After getting our first glimpse at God's loving character, the shackles of fear began to be removed. And we were being set free to love God for the first time, as the apostle promised we would. We love him because he first loved us. When we see that God first loved us, now we can begin to love him. Brethren, we went to bed that night with enlarged hearts because they were filled with hope. And we couldn't sleep. With so much hope stirring around in our minds, we couldn't get to sleep. And we both concluded that what we heard that day sounded so much like God, like a plan a loving God would come up with. You know, before I fell asleep, the thought came to my mind, something's going to spoil this because it's too good to be true. But we've since learned the proper thought, it's too good not to be true. Yes, the more we get the truth, the more we are set free from the bondage of fear concerning the future. The next precious promise comes from Romans chapter 8. In verse 22. Now here's a story that makes this a precious promise to me. We'll call this story Kevin's Prayer. Now, it was years ago, we were at a convention and having a meal together, and we happened to be telling a story about the Special Olympics, and we were explaining that we go away, we stay in Central Michigan University, the college, what do you call those? Dormitory, yes, dormitory. So I had three mentally impaired students of mine in the room with me. And so I finally got everybody settled down. They were all in bed. The lights were out. Freddie and Kevin were in this bed, and I was bunked up with another fellow. And so the lights went out. I knelt down at the foot of the bed to say my prayers. And shortly after that, Kevin, Milky, big 6'2", 240-pounder, a jolly giant, he got up, kneeled down, and he said, "Oh, God, please." And he got back up, lay down, covered up, went to bed. So, after telling that story, one of the brothers at the table said, "That is the prayer of the groaning creation. The groaning creation the apostle speaks of in Romans 8:22, which reads, 'For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.'" I thought, that is indeed a fitting prayer for the world. They're in great pain under the curse, and they want it to stop. So they're praying Kevin's prayer, "Oh God, please, please let the pain end and give us some peace and give us some relief." And God responds to their prayer with a precious promise. He says, "You will be delivered, your pain and suffering will come to an end," and this precious promise is found in the preceding verse, in Romans 8 and verse 21, which reads, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." God promises the world a great deliverance. His assurance is, soon you will be free from death and everything that accompanies death. All the pain, all the sickness, all the sorrow, and at the end of this day of deliverance, there will be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. In that day, a grand reversal will take place. Instead of getting older, you'll get younger. Instead of growing weaker, you'll grow stronger. Not only will all the willing of mankind attain unto perfection of life, but there will be a restitution of all things, including the earth itself, which will be brought back to that paradise condition. Not brought back, but be brought to a paradise condition, like the little piece of paradise that Adam and Eve had. Not one prophet failed to mention these precious promises concerning the restitution of all things. This grand day for the world begins as soon as the church is complete. The apostle tells us so in verse 19 of Romans 8. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Wycliffe's translation gives us an added visual effect, if you will. He describes this grand day in this way: "For all creation gazing eagerly as if with outstretched necks is waiting and longing to see the manifestation of the sons of God." This sounds like the world knows all about God's plan and is waiting intelligently, but we know that's not the case, because the God of this world has blinded their minds to these grand plans. But that doesn't change the fact that their blessing only tarries until the completion of the church. This glorious day is dramatically pictured for us in the most holy of the tabernacle. You'll all remember, and we already had a great lesson on it, this awe-inspiring scene. The two cherubim are looking downward upon the mercy seat, with their wings spread out, ready to fly at the moment the sacrifice is complete and God's justice is satisfied. This is pictured by the sprinkling of the blood of the bullock and then the goat upon the mercy seat. At that moment, God's justice is satisfied in the two wings of the cherubim, picturing God's love and God's power, take flight to bless the world of mankind with perfection of life and eternal bliss. What a picture. What a story. And our Lord tells us that in that day we will shine forth in truth and righteousness to scatter all the darkness of sin and error and awaken and rejuvenate, that is, breathe new life into the world of mankind. This precious promise is found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Our Lord's words are, "Then, in the millennial day, shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Oh, what a work we will be privileged to do, dear brethren. What a grand result will be attained. All evil will be crushed out, and the willing of all nations will be blessed and healed, restored to perfection. How awesome is that? The Lord gave me a glimpse of this work that we will do for mankind if we're faithful. Now, this glimpse or this vision came in connection with the opening ceremonies of the Special Olympics. Now, let me paint the picture for you if you've never been to the Special Olympics. This is how it typically rolls out. Every year in May, they have the state games. So on Thursday morning, Special Olympians begin to arrive to the campus of Central Michigan University from all over the state of Michigan. By early evening, thousands and thousands of kids and adults with mental and physical impairments from age 8 to 99 are gathered outside Perry Short Football Stadium wearing their uniforms with their designated colors. So every color of the rainbow is represented. When all these athletes are assembled, the band strikes up and the procession begins. The athletes stream through the gates. Some are walking. Some are supported by braces and walkers. Some are in wheelchairs. From the moment these athletes enter the stadium, they're surrounded by people making a human tunnel and cheering them on every step of the way. The stands are also filled with thousands of fans who suddenly burst into cheers and continue to cheer as each athlete enters the stadium. And here's the most amazing part of this grand event. This is the picture, this is the vision, as I see it, from the midst of this great procession. As I walk in with these athletes, I observe a great change that comes over these Olympians. First, you notice the eyes lighting up. Then the smile appears and it grows until it fills their whole face. As you watch, you see bent over bodies becoming more upright, slumped shoulders becoming more erect. Each step seems to get a little stronger than the next. Brethren, no miracles of healing are happening here, but the support, the encouragement has a definite positive effect. By this natural event, I was able to see a vision of the kingdom. These Special Olympians called to my mind the glorious highway that would be there where the great work of restitution will be performed. There the lame, the blind, and the dumb will be led step by step to perfection. This grand vision that the Lord brought to my mind is recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. The friends are very familiar with it. When the great king takes control of human affairs, then the prophet tells us in verse 5 and 6 that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How glorious, brethren, it will be to not only see such changes, but to actually affect these changes. We will perform miracles in that day. Imagine opening blind eyes and deaf ears and loosing tongues to speak and making limbs that are lame to walk and to run and to jump. And if that is not enough, dear friends, there's more. The even grander work of opening the eyes of the understanding of the world of mankind to see God in His true character and to open the ears of mankind to hear the message of God's loving plan. Yes, dear brethren, we will actually heal the physical, mental, emotional, and moral handicaps of the world of mankind. In that day, we will make the billions of mankind upright, that is perfect. We will reconcile man to God. How precious are these promises contained in Isaiah's vision of restitution? What a blessing it is to see the way in which the human family as a whole will be invited to return to harmony with God through the great mediator under the terms of the new covenant. Let's read the final three verses of this prophecy that thrills our mind and touches our heart, verses 8 to 10 in Isaiah 35. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those that the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How awesome is this picture that the prophet paints for us here in Isaiah, a picture which reveals the depths of God's love for mankind. Let's consider our next precious promise. And as our backdrop, we want to turn to John chapter 11 and verse 35. And we want to read the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. The familiar scene was Lazarus' death, of course. Both Martha and Mary had come to Jesus with broken hearts because they lost their brother. We'll pick up our story in verse 33 of John 11, where we read, "When Jesus therefore saw Mary weeping, saw her, that is Mary weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept." Jesus groaned in spirit, dear friends, because his perfect mind and senses were touched with a keener sense of pain for man's infirmities. Therefore, Jesus wept, not only in sympathy with his bereaved friends, but also in sympathy with the countless millions of similar scenes of sorrow, which had afflicted mankind for over 4,000 years at that point in time, and would continue to afflict him until the glorious day of the resurrection. Brethren, just as Jesus, our high priest, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, it's necessary that we, his bride, should be touched with a feeling of the world's infirmities. In harmony with this thought, it's of the Lord's design to give each of us experiences that allow us to voluntarily bear some of the sorrows and griefs of those around us. Our time for these experiences came in the last few years when, according to the Lord's providence, we were called upon to participate in four memorial services. The first was our youngest brother, Jeff, who died of cancer January 22, 2012, at age 52. A few months before Jeff died, my brother Jeff was about 6 foot 1, 210 pounds, but before he died, his frame was down to 119 pounds. During our during a visit a couple months before he died, Jeff's wife, Margaret, tearfully asked if we would do a memorial service for Jeff. Jeff and Margaret didn't go to church and weren't religious, but over the years, Connie and I had talked and shared our beliefs in God and God's plan. I told Margaret that it would be an honor to remember Jeff's life, but the only way I could do that was to also share my hope that Jeff would live again. Margaret said that they knew of our faith and had talked it over, and they wanted to leave it in my hands. As I prepared for this memorial service and called to mind the memories that told the story of my brother's life, tears filled my eyes often, and my heart was pierced with sorrow. My dear brethren, my sorrow was not like others who sorrow, those who have no hope. As the apostle words it, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. We do sorrow, but not as others, brethren, because we have hope. And what a hope, what a precious promise we have from God that all, every human being who dies will live again. That Jesus died for us, and he died for the world, and he rose again to be the deliverer, the life giver of the human race. To deliver us from the bonds of sin and death onto life everlasting. His resurrection is the evidence that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And our faith is built upon this fact. How precious, how comforting it is to have this great hope, and what a blessing it is to share it with those who mourn. The resurrection of the dead is the great hope and the centerpiece of Christianity, just as the Master revealed in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Very familiar verses to us, very precious promises. Marvel not at this, our Lord said, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice, his voice, and shall come forth. His words to Martha as she mourned for her brother Lazarus was, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live again. John 11, verse 25. How awesome it is to know that the dead will live again and to express these plain words of hope from the Bible to others. A year later, our dear sister Betty in our class, Sister Betty Duffy, lost her husband Michael when he died suddenly of a heart attack at age 75. He was at work. My privilege once again was to share our great hope that Michael would live again. The thought that though he was gone and our hearts were broken, they wouldn't be broken forever. 6 months later, 6 months after Michael's death, on November 25th, 2013, death finally gained the victory over my father, who battled Alzheimer's for over 12 years. I was with Dad the morning that he died. The doctor was at the house. We called the doctor to come because my dad was having a real hard time breathing, and so he was there for an hour or so, and my dad was seemingly breathing more easily. And before the doctor left, he said, he seems to be all right, but it probably will be only a few days or a week before your dad passes. 6 hours later, the phone rang and Dad had died. We watched him die for over 12 years, yet we weren't ready for his death. Because death is not natural. Death is the enemy. And death just slayed the one we loved. The quiet man who worked so hard and sacrificed so much to take care of us, take care of Ma and his 6 kids. The man who fixed all the things we broke and filled our home with songs. You know, my dad worked usually 7 days a week at the factory, and if he got a Sunday off, you knew it. He was singing songs in the living room, and he was a happy fella. But, dear friends, the man who delighted to bounce his six babies on his knee, he had his own special little song he sang when he did that, and I won't sing it for you. I don't have much of a voice. But he also bounced his 14 grandchildren on his knee in the same way, and then his five great-grandchildren. But, as we said, as we know, we mourn not as others who have no hope, because death's victory is only temporary. Our Lord has gained the victory over this great enemy, and he will soon open the gates of his prison house and set the prisoners of death, death's captives, free. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 7, bring out this precious promise. It reads, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heaven and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant." Now, this is our Heavenly Father talking to our Lord Jesus. "Give thee a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." What a blessed promise, dear brethren, to know that all who have died are prisoners of hope. And how precious it is to be able to tell those who mourn that the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5:25. The coming forth from the tomb, of course, is only the beginning of the work of regeneration. In that day, the sting of death will be removed because our loving God has provided a Savior who will, during that thousand-year day, resurrect out of the present condition of sin and death unto the glorious condition of human perfection all that Adam lost by disobedience. And when this great work is complete, resurrected mankind will be able to jubilantly recite the words of the apostle, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Corinthians 15:55. It was my privilege to tell the great stories that told the tale of my father's life, a life filled with laughter and song, a life well lived. It was an even greater privilege to tell those gathered with heavy hearts that their hearts would be made light and that their tears of sorrow would become tears of joy, when Roy Monette and all who have died will live again. A year after my father died, I was sitting with my mom in the morning at her house, and the phone rang, and it was Jim Murphy. He was a friend of mine I taught with for 26, 27 years. And Jim said, "Dan, my brother died, and I thought of you." Now, I hadn't seen Jim for 4 years because I retired 4 years earlier to help take care of my parents and the grandkids. But he thought of me, and even though I didn't know his brother at all, never met him, I thought, well, I don't know anything about his life, all about his experiences, but I do know something about his life after death. So, yes, I can do that. So I told Jim I'd be happy to memorialize his little brother, Joe. Joe Murphy was 58 years old. When he died, he was the 10th born of 12 kids in a large Irish Catholic family. Jim told me his brother wasn't religious, that he hadn't gone to church since he was a kid, but he was a great guy. He was the salt of the earth. Like I said, though I never met Joe, I knew nothing about his past life. I did know about his future life, so I told my friend that it would be an honor to conduct his brother's memorial service. Now, I realized that this large Irish Catholic group who would be gathered there wouldn't be expecting the words that they might hear, but we did leave it in the Lord's hands, and we knew that it was the best message anyone could hear, even if some might not agree with it at this point in time in their lives. Brethren, my great advantage was that I knew the answer to the question that would be on everybody's mind that day. As they wandered around the funeral home and they looked at all the pictures that were posted up showing Joe Murphy, who had lived quite an unusual life. He had traveled a lot. He was a bartender. He bartended, you know, in the United States, all over the United States. He was in France and a few other countries. And so as they saw what a full life he lived, they had a question on their mind. And that question was, the question they wanted answered was the question that Job asked himself in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Job said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And that's what everybody wanted to know. And the longing hope within man is that the answer will be yes. Yes, man will live again. And how good it is to share this good news with the brokenhearted. To tell them that death is a temporary condition. A condition of rest, a condition of quiet, of peaceful unconsciousness until God's due time. Then, as Job said, my change will come, the change from death unto life in the resurrection morning. Job's exact words are, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Job 14, 14 and 15. Yes, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5, 25. And that's a precious promise to all of us. Dear friends, God's missionary enterprise is so much grander and more comprehensive than anything taught in the churches of Christendom. When the first phase of God's plan is complete and the royal priesthood takes control of earth's affairs, they will rule and bless the world. How wonderful it is to know that the grand purpose of our high calling is more than just being blessed ourselves, blessed with life and immortality. In the churches, of course, where we came from, you were either blessed with heaven or you were cursed with hell. Or, well, of course, you had to go to purgatory to get to heaven. But there was no purpose for you in heaven that was ever spelled out. And how would one live in bliss and joy knowing that those that they loved were not there with them? And dear friends, we have the grand vision, the grand understanding that God will bless all mankind. All who will gain life either in heaven or on earth. To know that we will be associated with our Lord Jesus in destroying evil and blessing all the families of the earth. To know that we will stand out as bright stars and shine as the sun over a restored earth forever and ever and ever. Now that's a forever and ever and ever that you can live with. That's a vision that doesn't bring fear or anxiety, but joy and peace. The truth indeed has made us free, dear friends. And as our Lord promised, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Disciples rooted and grounded in present truth, ready to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, ready to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even on to the end of our course. Dear brethren, being freed from the awful dogmas of the past, we've been made free to love God. And we've been made free to believe His word. Having received His favor from the Lord, let us continue in the one hope of our calling, as brought out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let us prove our appreciation for it by our loyalty and our faithfulness to it. Dear friends, let us to continue to love God because we know that He loves us. We ran out of talk. I talked fast. I scratched a lot out, and I finished ahead of time. So I have some Irish tunes. I could fill it in. Most not real appropriate from the platform, but. So, dear friends, we appreciate the time to share these precious promises that the Lord has given to all of us, and we know that these promises, they may strike each one of us in a little different way, but the lessons are rich, and they keep us in the difficult times. We need to look to God and see that He's taken care of us. Now, I went all the way back to when I was a young kid, 7 years old. And Brother David Stein, I think he started at age 18. But we can all look back and we can see before our consecration that the Lord's hand is upon our lives. And He's guiding and directing us. And He knows the sheep that are His, and He will lead us out. What a blessing that is to know that He cares for us like He does. It's almost hard to even imagine that we could be called out of the billions who have lived in the world, but it's true. And we have a great work to do now with ourselves and the development of our character as new creatures, and a grand work in the future, the next 1,000 years for mankind and for all eternity, serving God as members of His intimate family. So may the Lord add His blessing.